we got here as far as what the title was. Now, having time to think about it, I renamed the series This Attitude, because we're in Philippians. And so we're calling it This Attitude. And this week, part two, one and the same. And it's going to take us into communion and set us up with a lot of other things. First, let's just recap where we've been. Last week, we talked about Philippians 1, and we looked at what was Paul's top priority. And he talked about that he hoped that they, the church at Philippi, would have, in verse 9 of chapter 1, real knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve the things that are excellent. And we said that what that meant was that he was saying, I hope that you can understand, have good judgment for what is excellent, have good judgment for what's most important among good things. And that oftentimes we have that problem in that we can be the champion of good things but not focus on what's excellent. And sometimes when we come along and say, well, man, you focus on this, and say, hey, but I'm not doing anything wrong. Right, but is it the excellent? Is it the good thing? And then Paul made it very clear what his good thing, his excellent thing that he thought was the most important, which was the proclaiming of the good news, the gospel, that Jesus died for the world's sins. And in fact, he said that he hoped that the Philippians would live up to the gospel. Verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. But it wasn't to become worthy of the gospel. It was that your life now reflects the importance of the gospel. So that was chapter 1. Now I got to ask you. We just talked to the kids. Do you ever find, if you are working with kids, but it's true if you're working with adults too, do you ever find that you have a tendency to, if something's really important, to repeat yourself? You know, with kids, you do that a lot. You know, Bill Cosby used to talk about how you had to send a stream. You don't just say, stop it. You say, stop it, 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 because you have to repeat yourself. Well, sometimes that works with adults, too. You kind of have to say things again and again. And Paul, in chapter 2, we're going to get a feel for that, as Paul has basically one thing he wants to emphasize. But as we go through chapter 2, we're going to see that he just kind of keeps saying it. And he says it this way, and then he goes around and says it this way, and then he turns around and he says it this way. But he's just saying the same thing repeatedly because he's really hoping that they get it. So let's pray, and then let's dive into chapter 2. Good morning, Father. Lord, I just pray as we dig into this chapter, you'll speak to our hearts and minds, both as individuals and as your church, that we'll hear your spirit, we'll hear your call to us, and that we'll respond. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given it to us so that we might know you and know your heart. And so, Lord, I just pray now that you'll open our hearts and minds as we open your word. Make us receptive to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore. All right, what are you supposed to do? You see, therefore, you're supposed to stop, see what it's there for. Well, he's just said in the end of chapter 1, first, he wants them to strive with him in this ministry of the gospel. And then he says, and by the way, it may be tough because not only have you been called to proclaim the gospel, but you've been called to suffer and experience the conflict of wanting to go to heaven and yet needing to stay here. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow on of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We'll stop there for a minute. We'll continue on. But let's unpack that first part. There's several cool things that he says here. First, man, I wish I knew Greek, and it'd be fun, I think, if we all knew Greek. And I don't think that's going to happen for most all of us, including myself, because it's a big language to learn, and most of us have trouble with learning language. I'm busy trying to learn Spanish. Because Paul's choice of words, Paul's good with words. He's a talker, and he's a good writer. And he plays with some words here, as he says in verse 1, this little list. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion. I just want to real quick call that out, because the first thing he says is any encouragement in Christ. The word for encouragement is parakaleo. And it starts with para, which means beside or near. And so he says it means to call near. So that's, if you want encouragement, what do you have? You want someone to come be with you, you know? When you think of encouragement, if you think of it visually, you think of, hey, it's okay. See, come near. So it says call near is encouragement. Now the next word he says, any consolation of love. That word is paramuthio, which means to speak near. So first, what do? To encourage? I come near, I call, you know, so I'm called near, and then I say something, speak near. So if there is any encouragement and comfort, so it's just kind of cool, call near, speak near, and then he says any fellowship, and that's, what word? Koinonia, which is what we're having in the 28th, koinonia, fellowship. That's what koinonia means, fellowship, any fellowship of the Spirit. And then he says, any affection and compassion. The word for affection is splachna. I'm not saying the Greek word right. But we talked about that. It's guts. It's intestines. And we talked about that when we did the series this fall, Do You Have the Guts? It's that if there's any deep-rooted compassion, that feeling in the guts, and any pity or mercy. He says, in other words, if being in Christ, if coming together, if being part of God's family as you face these trials, as you face the struggles of life, if there has been any encouragement and comfort and fellowship and compassion and mercy, then here's what you do. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do you hear a little bit of repetition there? Same, same, united, one. Sound a theme? Well, it's even greater if, again, in the original language. Because first he says, same mind. The word is phroneo, which we just talked about the I Resolve series, and we looked at what should our resolve be. And every week, we looked at a different verse that talked about what our mindset or resolve should be. The word was phroneo. He says, so you should all have the same mindset, the same resolve. You should have the same love, agape. You should, the word literally means, it says this, the maintaining united in spirit. The word literally means you should be co-spirited. Co-spirited. I love that phrase. Be co-spirited. And then he says, intent on one purpose. Oh, wait. What's the word for purpose? I have no idea, Ira. You've totally lost me. Phroneo. Mindset. Resolve. Purpose. Goal. What you're focused on. So notice now he's repeated not just the whole idea of one, singular, united. He's also repeated phroneo twice. Be of the same phroneo with one phroneo. The same mind with one mind. One purpose, one mindset. We talk about the need for unity. We talk about how important it is to be unified. What is the key to unity? It's to focus on the goal, not the process. We tend to focus on process, not the goal. And when we focus on process, not the goal, our unity begins to wobble. Years ago, because the staff member I'm going to speak about is married with children now. But years ago, I had come up, I'm the camp director, so camp directors are supposed to direct camps. If you want to write that down, I can say it again. Camp directors are supposed to direct camps. So I came up with a new idea, because that's a good way to direct a camp, is to come up with new ideas now and then. And by this time, I had quite a lot of experience. I've been at camp a long time. And I came up with this new idea we call Berea time, where we're going to do a different time zone thing. And I thought it through and thought about how it would work and troubleshot it. And I'd spent a lot of time on it because that's what leaders do. So now it's time to launch this thing that I've spent a lot of time on. And so I sit down with the staff to launch Berea time. So because they just need to understand it. So as I'm beginning to explain it, you know how young people like to criticize old people that, oh, you're too stuck in the past and you're too... Well, that is such an unfair comparison because young people are just as bad. Just as bad. That's not how we do it. Yeah, you can hear that from any age. And the staff went, oh, I don't know. And one staff member in particular finally said, I think this is a dumb idea. I don't think we should do it. Well, I'm a kind-hearted guy, and I'm not really an arguer, so I was like, well, but, you know, I want to try to win her over. So I try to, you know, because I've thought about this. This is not, I didn't just say, hey, you know what we ought to try? I've thought about this. That's what I do. So I presented it some more. She ain't buying it. She's kind of like, nope, bad idea. So then I went, well, just so we're clear, this is a briefing. I'm not soliciting feedback, and we are not taking a vote. We are doing this, and I am informing you. And she went, oh. And 2 weeks later, she came up to me and said, this is a really good idea, I'm sorry. And I went, thank you. But I didn't really need that either because she didn't need to agree. Now, the thing was, she was focused what? On process. We had the same goal, but she wasn't focused on the goal. The goal is to give the kids a good time, to do something that makes camp kind of special. So she wasn't thinking, wow, I can see that you're really... Because imagine if she'd said, wow, I can see, Ira, that, man, you're trying to come up with something that really would make camp special, and I appreciate that. I don't understand how this will work, but I am so glad that's the goal you're working towards. No, all she cares about is process. This is a dumb idea. And I'm sitting there going, right now, I am not thankful for you. But the Bible says in everything give thanks. So I need to be thankful for you. I'll work on this. But you just made it harder. I was very thankful. She was a marvelous staff member, did a great job, and she's still an awesome person, serves the Lord. But that's what we do. We focus on process, not goal. Where he says, I want you to be of one mind, one goal. Now, how do we do that? Well, he's not done explaining this. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, self-focus, self-glory. But instead, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So like in that situation, I mean, that was a very minor situation. It wasn't really a conflict. It didn't cause any issues. It didn't cause a division between us. But it is indicative of what happens in church. Because what is she thinking about? I think this is a bad idea. I don't agree. I don't see how it's going to work. So it's a bad idea, and this is dumb. I didn't say I was dumb. Just my ideas were. But if she said, well, wait, who's more important here? Well, I'm going to consider Ira more important than me. It doesn't mean that she might not have said, I just don't see how this will work. That's all right. But regard one another as more important. And then he's still not done. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And that's how we begin to get off of process and onto goal. Because most of the time when we struggle with process, it's because we're focused on how we do things. But before I unpack that further, we need to just go a little further. Because Paul is still not done making what is an amazingly strong point. The problem with Philippians is, Philippians is so full of good stuff that we have tended to lift out pieces of Philippians and take them in chunks, which is nice. But the problem is when you lift them out and take them in chunks, we weaken Paul's message because we take it in pieces.
And when you put it all together, I'm just studying through here because I've not studied it like this. And going through it, I'm like, man, Paul's like really hitting this hard. Because when you take all the pieces, put them back together, ooh, this is big.
So he's just said, be of one mind, be of one body, be of one spirit, be focused on one purpose. How? Do nothing for yourself, but regard each other as more important, not looking out for your interests, but the interests of others. And then he says, without a break, have this attitude. Here's how you do that. Here's the attitude that should live in you. It was in Christ. Even though Christ existed as God, we get a little hung up on the form of God, but basically what it means is that's what God, Jesus Christ was. He was God. And existing as God, he did not consider keeping up with that, equality with God, again, it's the translation, keeping up with being God, something to hold on to be grasped, to hold on to that, but instead he emptied himself. This is a major theological point here. He emptied himself. He gave up who he was. He didn't cease to be God, but he gave up what that meant as far as living. He emptied himself and instead took on a different form. And it wasn't from God down to now he's just a great man. No, he went from God to a bondservant in the likeness of man. And then he wasn't done yet. Being found as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient. And not just obedient, but to the point of death. And not just any death, but the worst, most shameful death they could come up with. He says, now have that attitude. Now, he's not just teaching. Sometimes we pull that section out and we say, here's Paul teaching on humility. He's actually not teaching on humility. Now, he is teaching humility for sure, but that's not Paul's point. What's Paul's point? This is how you get along. By having this attitude. God did not consider standing up for himself as God, but made himself obedient even to the point of a shameful end. Have that attitude with each other. And that throws our issues into pretty stark relief. Verse 9 through 11, Paul, in his way, digresses for a minute, talking about Christ's glorification as the risen Lord. But then he gets back on the point in verse 12. So then, therefore, because of look what Jesus did, my beloved, the same way you've been doing when I was there and now when I'm not there, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What does it mean to work out your salvation? The word literally means to perform or to have the result of. So it doesn't mean work out your salvation as in work for your salvation, because you can't work for your salvation. It's a free gift from God. But he says, now perform it. It's been handed to you. Now live in it. Perform it. Have it have a result in your life. And then he says again, God is at work in you. And he's not talking to the individual. He's talking to the church. God is at work in you to do his pleasure. Again, as opposed to do nothing for your pleasure. What happens? What's going to totally disintegrate us or totally throw us off as Beans Corner Church? We have decisions to make. We have things to change. We have stuff happening. And what is going to be our reaction? I don't like it. I don't think we should do it that way. Right. Could be right. If we say it, you don't like it, well, you got to be right because you know. I can't say, no, you do like it. I mean, parents try that. You will like it. Well, what you really mean is you will act like you like it and keep quiet. But what will divide us? We'll say, well, why are you doing that? I mean, there's two different ways, well, more than two, there's about 1,000 different ways to do a prayer meeting.
So if I don't like the way you do prayer meeting, I say, oh, I don't like how you do prayer meeting. Well, that's valid as far as me not liking it. Does that matter? Or should I say, what's important is, are we praying? Are we focused on the goal? Or have we elevated what we like? And is that the process become all important? And he says, no, I want you to be of one mind. And what is that mind? One goal. This is the goal. Because I'll tell you, Sarah and I don't always agree, and that's just two of us. And two, and we're fairly homogenous. Like, there's not a ton of diversity. A, we both grew up in Maine. We both have school teachers for parents. We both love to read, and we both love most of the same things. Sarah and I are very much similar. And we oftentimes do not have the same process. How she wants to do things, I'm sitting there going, why would you do it that way? Really? And if we spent all our days fighting over process, do you know how non-unified our home would be? But we have the same goal, the same mindset. That has nothing to do with process. We still don't agree on process all the time. Probably never gonna. We don't need to. And that's Paul's point here. You don't need to agree to be of one mind, because one mind means one goal, one process. When it comes to Bean's Corner, are you focused on process and getting your way, or are you focused on the goal, which is that we achieve the ministry God's given to us, make disciples? Because as you encounter something, I don't like this, but wait, what are they trying to do? What is their goal? If the goal of leadership is the same as the goal that I think we should have, which is to reach the lost, okay, then I don't have to agree. I can still be of one mind. I can still be unified because we're trying to reach the goal. Paul's still not done. Verse 14, now he starts a new paragraph. We stopped reading, so we'll pick it up again and read the next paragraph through 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. He's just talked about be of the same mind, be of the same purpose. That's your unity. One co-spirited in one love. Do nothing out of self-focus, empty conceit. Do not look out merely for your own interests, but for the interests of others. And then he says, and do all of this. Again, he's talking to a church. Without grumbling. Murmur is onomatopoeia. I was going to throw that word at the kids. Onomatopoeia, a word that by the word describes the sound that it's describing. Mumble, 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 mumble. The word in the Greek is gonguomus, which I feel is kind of the same. Gonguomus, gonguomus. The word literally that's translated grumbling here literally means secret debate or secret displeasure. Let's use that translation for a minute. Makes it oh so much more uncomfortable. Do all things without secret displeasure. I thought I just had to not show it. In other words, I'll just sit there and quietly resent you. It doesn't work that way, because the second word is and without complaining. The word there is dialogismos, dialogue. It means public, open debate, open dispute. So he says, basically, do all things without secret dispute and without open dispute. Why?
so, he says, that you will prove. Some translations say become, because the word means, it's a hard word to translate. It means to be finished and revealed publicly. You know, like an unveiling. You have the unveiling when you're done. Ta-da! That's the word here. So that you may become, or you may prove. Meaning, I am now proving it. I'm showing you that I'm finished. That's the idea of I am revealing it. So that you may be publicly revealed to be children of God, blameless and pure, in the midst of a warped and distorted generation. He says, you know how you show yourselves to be children of God? Again, do you notice the theme? It goes with other scriptures. They will know we are Christians by our love. By this. This is how the world will recognize you, because you have love for each other. Do you see how huge unity is? It's kind of the point. He says the fact that you guys love each other, and this was so huge in Paul's time because you had Jews and Gentiles, two groups that were naturally hostile, and he said the fact that these two groups come together in one body demonstrates what God is doing with the human race. Your unity, and they had big issues of how to do things, because the Jews had their whole background of how they had learned it, how they had learned what it meant to follow God. Because they had learned it through a Jewish way of doing it. It's kind of like being a New England Christian. We have learned how you do church, and you do church this way. But then you had all these Gentiles who are new to it, and they have a whole different culture, and they have no concept of the way it ought to be done. And the two groups came together, and Paul said, get along and quit worrying about how you do things. But instead, be of one mindset, one goal, in unity, because that is how the world knows you're believers. What's the quickest way? In a heartbeat, when the church stops doing that. When the church suddenly says, well, I don't know why you think those chairs are okay, but they're not. We're done. And the world says, chairs, huh? Wow. So you know nothing about reconciliation. So forget about the big concepts of sin and salvation. We can't get along over chairs, pews, music. How are we going to do this? How are we going to run a church? Ha ha, not his way. Let me tell you, not her way. You know what she's like? He says, don't do that. Why? Because what's our purpose? Our goal is to reach the world, and this is how you do it. So you do everything, do all things, without dispute, publicly or privately, even in secret. How do we do that? Well, now we've looped back to the beginning. How do we do that? By being of the same mind, of the same purpose, with the same love and the same spirit. Because when you are ready to dispute process, the Lord is not in that. That's a bold statement. How can I make such a bold statement? Because his explicit orders in Scripture or otherwise. In fact, if we go other places, and we could spend a whole time on it, we're not, because we're going to get over here to the table here in a few minutes. But he even says to the point of, he says, well, let's say, this is elsewhere in Scripture, we can study another time through peacemakers, he says, but let's say that your brother defrauds you. Now, that's a pretty big problem. Bill defrauds me. And I go to Bill, Matthew 18 gives me a process to try to go to Bill and say, Bill, okay, I feel like you cheated me. Bill doesn't feel that he cheated me. And we have trouble resolving this, not just because Bill refuses to be wrong, but because maybe the facts are not clear. I feel like he has, he feels he has, and the church goes, well, it could go either way. And what does the scripture say to that point to me? Wouldn't you rather be defrauded? No. No scripture. No, I would not rather be. But do you see the mindset of the scripture there? He said, wouldn't you rather be cheated than what? To blow it up by going to court? It is more important for you to be defrauded than for you to take Bill to court and blow the unity before the world. It's a higher priority for the Spirit. The bond of unity, the bond of the Spirit. So I say,
keep the money. I love your brother. Thank you. Yeah. I was like, I got to pick someone. And I'm like, okay, Bill and I have never done business together, so I'm going to use him. People say, was Ira, what's going on there? No, nothing. But this is the point. But yet, I'll tell you, there are days, there are weeks that as a pastor, you can just, I can get so discouraged. Why? Because you hear, well, why'd you do that? Why'd you do it that way? Well, because we did. Well, you should have done this way. Maybe. But what does that do after a while? I am trying. And we are all trying. And when we remember that, it changes our tone. Like I said, that staff member at the time, if that staff member, instead of going, that's a dumb idea, that's stupid, we shouldn't do it. That's not very encouraging. She did not care about the unity of the staff at that moment. Didn't think about, well, the director, I've had a good minute and a half to think about this, and he's probably only thought about it for maybe 6 months. So obviously my minute and a half is superior to his 6 months of planning. Because after a minute and a half, I have concluded this is a dumb idea. What are you thinking? Well, I've been thinking about this longer than you. Maybe you should give me a minute here, huh? If she'd gone, well, that's an interesting thought. I don't see it, but why don't you tell me more? Or, well, I don't see it, but if you think it's a good idea, you're the leader, that's you're called to lead. And if she said, well, I have a concern of how it's going to work this way, well, that might help me. I might need concerns raised. Because why? I have the same goal as you. So if she comes to me and says, I like what you're trying to achieve. I see a possible flaw. Have you thought through this? Well, now what are we doing? We're united in spirit, intent on one goal. Now, if I don't react well to that, now it's my problem. Because she is trying to preserve unity and trying to encourage me on the goal. But notice everything's different. Because she's now not disputing, not grumbling. So as we get ready to come to the table, and we're going to sing a song before we do that, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And the reason we're going to sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus as we come to the table is because I want to go back to how Paul emphasized our attitude, what this is supposed to look like. He said, have the attitude that Jesus had. As Jesus is coming to the table, what attitude is he having? I'm not here to act like God. I'm here to be a slave. I mean, think about when they came to arrest him. They're coming to unjustly seize Jesus. Everything about that situation is wrong. A, they do it in the dead of night. He's been out in public every day. They didn't do it then. They've chosen a sneaky time to do it. They know that he's never fought back or anything like that. They show up with swords and torches. Everything about their approach stinks. And Peter pulls out a sword and says, stop! No, you can't take him! Sorry about the ear. And Jesus says, Peter, stop. Put that away. You're going to get yourself killed. And he says, Peter, don't you understand? I could stop this. Peter, at my command, I could flood this zone with angels. And they wouldn't be able to touch me. But Peter, this is how this has to go. Peter, I'm giving myself up. What is your calling card? What is our calling card as a church? Are we known for loving unity? Is that our goal? Is that our internal goal? Are you known for loving unity? James says, what is the source of quarrels among you? Is it not your own desires? Wanting your way? Paul's given us a recipe, one mindset on one purpose. A death to self over the details. A focus on others and an absence of secret or open disputing in pursuit of that. Doesn't mean we won't disagree. Oh my word, we're going to disagree. But we can do so without affecting our unity, without withdrawing our love, without becoming disputers, without quarreling. By having the attitude in Christ, which was, I give of myself, which is, I'm willing to suffer. Why did Paul do all of chapter 2? Because at the end of chapter 1, he said, you've been called to suffer. I'll tell you, one of the things that destroys pastors is they get to a point where the complaining gets to them. Why does it get to them? If you guys complain a lot and it begins to discourage me, now I can't help being discouraged, but why? How could that destroy me? Because I cease to want to suffer. Because I was called to suffer. So if you complain a lot and I suffer for it, Jesus is like, uh-huh, deal with it, Ira. I was called to suffer too. And I go, oh, can't I just get mad at the church and quit? God's like, no. But I don't deserve that. Jesus is like, tell me about what you deserve. Oh, right, you didn't deserve your, oh. Have this attitude. Oh. So I'm not allowed to get discouraged by you. That's fun. Fortunately, you guys aren't that rough anyway. But do you see how that works? So if you feel, oh man, this is, sometimes the church is tough. Yep. Called to suffer. And we don't suffer anywhere near like some churches are suffering. And I don't mean in the United States. I mean ones where we risk our very lives by coming together. By proclaiming Christ, you could lose everything. Whew. You don't even know what suffering is. Let's sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus. It's at the cross where we take our stand. Let's stand and sing as we prepare for communion. I need elders. As we come to the table, there's a couple things to remember about communion. A, the word we use, communion is, of course, not a biblical term, but the word we use for communion means to come together, okay, to do this together. There's two particular warnings, one that's very much about the Lord's table, and the other one we oftentimes apply, I think, rightly to the Lord's table. First, it talks about the danger of partaking of this in an unworthy manner. And there have been times when unworthy manner has been taken out of context to mean, boy, you have some secret unconfessed sin you haven't dealt with, and if you do that, you'll die. But that's not what the scripture says, because as he talks about the unworthy manner, the whole context, as we've covered before, is unity. Because the church, where he warned them about that in Corinthians, was they were coming together and they were very disunified. They were having class distinctions. And so some people were coming and they were all highfalutin and others were coming poor, and they weren't looking out for each other. They were not following Paul's teaching in Philippians, where do not look out for your own personal interests alone, but for the interests of others. Consider others more important than yourself. So they were coming into the Lord's table with favoritism and division. And he said, you do that, you could die. That's an unworthy manner. So what do you again see that the Spirit is saying again and again through Scripture? What matters is you're together, your unity, not your that you're individually happy. The other one talks about that is not specific to communion, but we oftentimes apply it. It says if you bring your gift to the Lord and you realize that you have a neighbor who has someone against, something against you, leave your gift there, go and make it right with your neighbor, then come back. Again, you see that his... What is the heart of the Spirit there? Make sure you come with a pure heart just before God. No, he knows that we're incapable of pure hearts by ourselves. We're too sinful. I mean, try to have a pure motive. It's pretty hard because we're just so self-interested. But what he does say is, make sure when you come to me that you've also resolved everything between you. What's his heart? Your unity. So as we come to the table this morning, have this attitude. That you're not holding on to something that you think is befitting of you. Jesus was God and did not consider that was something to defend. But he emptied himself. The secret for unity at Bean's Corner is going to be if we all empty ourselves, all of us, me included, empty ourselves and say, it doesn't matter what I think. Now, it doesn't, again, it doesn't mean that opinions don't matter. It doesn't mean that we all do weigh in with one another. But not through disputing and not through fighting for our own cause. Jesus said, I've given up for you. And Paul said, have that attitude in yourself. I'm going to ask Bill if he would pray for the bread.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can gather together in your name because that you sent your Son to be our Savior and to redeem us. And we know that it is a love of Christ that binds us together, tightly together, as one body in Christ. And we thank you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.